I always love to sing about heaven. You going there? How do you know? Because Jesus died for me. Everyone that goes to heaven is going to be there for the exact same reason. They've had a time in their life when they placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And they realized that he died on the cross on account of their sin. And they accepted him as Savior. And at that particular time, they received eternal life. And we shall never perish. Well, happy Canada Day. I know it's one day late, but I love living in Canada. I appreciate the country that I live in. And there's sometimes in the winter, I wish I was living in Florida. But generally speaking, I love living here in Canada. Went to see the fireworks last night. Very good show of fireworks. If you happen to miss them, I actually videotaped them. So I could send you a copy of them if you would like to sit down and watch them. I know my son Andrew, he wants a copy so he can watch them over and over again. But anyway, very good display last night and great to be a Canadian. But it's better to be a Christian. And by that, I mean somebody who is a follower of Christ, somebody that knows Christ as Savior. It's great to be a Christian. Now, just before we go on to look at the psalm that I would like to consider with you today, this week there was a thing that came up on Facebook that actually Nicholas could have used last week. I think it was Psalm 88 that he was speaking on last week. And he said something, and it caught my attention, and he said this. He said, sometimes you'll hear it said that the Lord will never give you more than you can take. But then he went on to talk about how that's not necessarily true. Because sometimes God gives us more than we could take on our own. And so look what came up on, if I can get this going here. Now it should be going, it's on. Oh, somebody changed it for me. But anyway, look at there. Exactly what he said. God won't give you more than you can handle. But what he will do is he'll help you walk through the unthinkable. You were never meant to handle it alone. And you see, that's what God will do. And we know that there are people in here and you're going through tough times right now. We're so happy to have Roberta here this morning. Roberta's going through a tough time. And yet, no matter what it is that we're going through, God will go through it with us. And he's the one that will help us handle what we couldn't handle on our own. So that's what I wanted to show. It goes along so well with what we were hearing last week from Psalm 88. Well, this week, I would like to look at Psalm 145. Now, what we're going to be looking at is God, the greatness of God. And this statement came to my mind as I was looking at it. I was thinking we're going to be looking at the God that you might or you might not know. Let me ask you a question. Do you know God? I mean, do you really know God? You know, Paul, when he was visiting Athens, and he went, I believe it was to Mars Hill, and the Greeks there had a number of altars set up to all kinds of different gods. And he came across one particular altar, and it was the altar to the unknown God. And I think that one of the sad things about Christianity today is that there are churches across our nation There are churches around the world where people gather together to worship. They answer the call to worship. But for many of them, as they stand and worship, they are worshiping an unknown God. They don't know God. Do you know God? You see, it's not just enough to know about God. There's many people that I've heard of. I've heard about them, but I don't know them. It's not just enough to have been introduced to somebody to say, oh, I know that person. You can be introduced to somebody and yet you don't know them. I believe that to get to really know somebody requires you to have a personal relationship with that person. Like here this morning, as we gather together, some of you don't know me. Some of you know about me, but you don't know me. But there's a group of people in here that know me. And the ones that know me the best are my family. They know me the best, especially my wife. You see, we have a personal relationship. We spend time together. We enjoy things together. We live together. We work together. We're together most of the time. And if we're not together, I know that she's only a phone call away. In fact, every day, pretty well, when I go to work, to the store, and Ruth is at home, she'll say to me, if you need me, just give me a call. And you know what? She means it. I know it's true that if I ever get into a spot where I need help, all I've got to do is give her a call and she's there because I know her and she knows me. But how well do you know God? Do you have a personal relationship with him? And of course, that personal relationship starts when a person accepts Christ as Savior. That's the beginning. That's the introduction. But that's just an introduction. From that time until the day that we die and God takes us to heaven or he comes again, what his desire is that we would get to know him. And so this morning, as we look at Psalm 145, I hope that as we meditate upon it, that it will help you to grow in your appreciation of the God that we serve. And so let's just take the time and we will read the psalm. So it's Psalm 145 and we'll read it together. I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty. Now, this is, am I running this? I got to ask him a question at the back. Is this working or are you doing it? Okay, so I'm going to put this away. If anything goes wrong, it's your fault. Okay. I will meditate on your glorious splendor of your majesty. Let me go back to verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on your glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works.
All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open their hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, and to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. Now the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, Psalm 145, a psalm of David, is called a psalm of praise. It's interesting that it is referred to as an acrostic. Now, this is not coming from me as a math teacher. This is stuff I've read. But it's referred to as an acrostic. And what that means is that each verse in this psalm begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So if you go through the alphabet of the Hebrew alphabet, and there it is for you, then each successive letter, and they each have a value. This is like Hebrew 101 instead of math 101. So each letter has a value. And so written in ancient Hebrew, it's very interesting. As you go through the psalm, it's one letter after the next. Now, I played around a little bit with Hebrew yesterday. If you just click it one more time, I tried to write my name. I blew it. But there's my name in Hebrew. And there's Ruth's name in Hebrew. I'm kind of glad that I know English. But in Hebrew, you don't say David. You say David. And in Hebrew, you don't say Ruth. You say Root. So next time I'm introducing my wife, I'll say, "Hi, I'm David, and this is Root." Right? Speaking Hebrew. But very interesting language. They don't have vowels. And so those little marks represent the sounds that we would give to vowels. I almost wonder if that's a jot and a tittle. Remember that? How that's how the scriptures say that they're all going to be fulfilled, every jot and tittle. So there it is. There's the Hebrew. Now, the interesting thing, though, is that there's one particular, and if you click again, there's one particular letter that's missing. And it's that one. It's the nun. So in the ancient Hebrew, all the letters are there except the nun. But it's also interesting that if you read the ancient translations in Greek and Latin, they found the nun. So the missing nun has been found. And so the nun should come between verses 13 and 14. So if you just click one more time. So you see verses 13 and 14 up there. And so the missing part in the ancient Hebrew is actually there in ancient Greek. And it's also there in the Latin. So if you click one more time, then what we're going to do is actually put it in. So it's missing in the ancient Hebrew, but just click one. I have to keep saying this. Click one more time. And there it is. There's the missing nun. And so notice what it says. It goes along so well with the rest of the psalm. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his works. And it's also interesting, and then this will be the end of my Hebrew lesson. It's also interesting that in the 20th century, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they actually found on the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found Psalm 145, and guess what? The nun is there. And so that solves the case of the missing nun. Now, the only other thing I'd mention that I found interesting anyway, there's a Bible scholar, many of us have his books at home, William MacDonald, and we've read his books, and he writes excellent stuff on the scriptures. And when I went to Psalm 145, his title for that psalm was The Missing Nun. So I think he got sort of a kick out of it as well. But that's the psalm, the type of psalm that it is. Now, the theme of the psalm, if you go to the next slide there, the theme of Psalm 145 is actually the greatness of the Lord. The key verse would actually be verse number 3. It sort of sums up the rest of the psalm. It says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." Now, to say that his greatness is unsearchable, what that actually means is that you can never get to the bottom of it. You could study the greatness of the Lord until God took you home to heaven, and you would never get to the bottom of it. You can't just do a Google search. In fact, there was one person that I was reading, and I thought it was interesting what he said. Here's what he says: the Lord's greatness is unsearchable. Humans can think about it and probe into it, but they will never do more than scratch the surface. For a human to comprehend the totality of the Lord's greatness would be like a toddler fully comprehending the complexity of a jet engine. It's just amazing. And yet, God wants us, even though it's unsearchable, he wants us to think about, to meditate on, and to learn about his greatness. And the more we meditate and think about God and his greatness, the better we'll get to know them. And so when you get asked that question, hopefully you can say tomorrow, "Well, I know God better today than I did yesterday." And that really should be the tenor of our lives as Christians. And that is that each day we get to know God better and better. Now, as I mentioned, this here is a Psalm of David. And of course, David in the scriptures, a very interesting character. Most of you will know lots about him. He was the king of Israel. He was actually God's elected king of Israel. He was God's choice. Saul had been king of Israel, and he blew it completely. He went from bad to worse, and in fact, he disobeyed God so many times and in such ways that finally God just gave up on Saul. He rejected Saul, and it was like he was looking for a new man. And he found David, and he could say that he had found a man after his own heart. And so God chose David and made him to be the king of Israel. And so here we have King David, and he's got this burning desire. You know, I was thinking if David was like a modern-day politician, he would be writing about himself. He would be writing about his own glories and the things that he has done. But David does not do that. Instead of thinking about himself and the wonderful things that he's done, David concentrates and thinks about the greatness of the Lord. Now, if we go to the next slide, because we're going to go through this psalm in groups of verses, then in these verses here, we have David's determination. This here is what he wanted in life. And notice he says, "I will extol." That means to lift up. You, O God, O King. Now that's interesting, isn't it? David was the king. And yet, he knows that there was a king far greater than him. And so as a king, he is extolling a king. And he says, I will bless your name forever and ever. That's in verse 1. And then in verse 2, he goes on. It's like he's making these promises, and he intends to keep them. He says, every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. So this here was the tenor of David's life. Not only his life day by day, but he intended never to stop. And throughout all eternity, we will join with him and we will bless the Lord forever and ever. And then notice what he says in verse 5. Again, he says, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. That's what he's going to think about. You know, what do you think about? What do I think about? We're living such busy lives. How many people in here don't live a busy life? Right? No hands go up. We've got all these time-saving devices, but we're busier than we ever were. But what do you do? I had a preacher ask this question once, and I've never forgotten it. He says, you might be busy, and there are things that need to be done. But he says, what do you do with your scraps of time? And that's the important thing. What do you do when you're driving? What do you think about? What about when you're just doing some mundane job at work? Do you meditate on the Lord? Is that what you think about? You know, this particular preacher, and I can't even remember his name, but what he used to do is when he'd get up in the morning, he would write a couple of verses on a scrap of paper, and he'd put it in his pocket. And so then whenever he had a little bit of time, what he called a scrap of time, he would pull out the scrap of paper and he would read those verses concerning the Lord, and he would spend his time meditating upon the Lord. And that's what David did. David was a busy man. He was the king of Israel. And yet his desire was to meditate upon the Lord. And then in verse 6, he says, I will declare your greatness. And again, I've already mentioned that. So nice to meet somebody who doesn't want to declare their own greatness. But instead, they declare the greatness of the Lord. And then if you go to the very end of the psalm, in verse 21, he says, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. You know, that's something that should mark us as Christians. Praising the Lord, speaking about the Lord, meditating upon the Lord. That's what should be part of our life. When people think about us, they should know that we're taken up with the Lord. Now, if we go on to the next screen, we see that we do have some responsibility as well. David doesn't only talk about himself, but he talks about some other things that I think we need to look upon as being our responsibility. You know, that's not something we hear a lot about either, is man's responsibility. But here it is. Notice in verse 4, he says, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Now, that's our responsibility. And right now, I would like to take a minute or so to talk especially to parents. You know, God has given you children, just as he gave Ruth and I 4 children. And our greatest responsibility with those children, besides we have to care for them, look after their physical needs, see that they have what they need to live life, but our greatest responsibility is to tell them about the greatness of the Lord. To make sure that they know about God's salvation. To make sure that they know that they have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God has provided a way in order that they can have their sins forgiven. Make sure they know the Word of God. Make sure that they know the stories of the Old Testament. They know the beauties of the New Testament. It should be from generation to generation. That's our responsibility. You know, I was thinking in my wife's family, just to give you a little idea, I picked on their family this time. There was a man by the name of George Gillespie. He is actually the man that brought Pentecostalism to Ireland. And he married Elizabeth McWinney, or was it? Elizabeth McWinney. I have to know this family. And they had two children. And that was George and Margaret. And that couple made sure that George and Margaret knew all about God. As a result, God worked in their lives. They became Christians. Margaret married John Norris. John Norris and Margaret had four children. You know three out of the four, maybe all four. There was Ann Clark, Desmond, Peter, and Ruth. Mr. and Mrs. Norris, they made sure that their children knew about the Lord. It was first in their lives. That's what I'm trying to get across. First in their lives. And as a result, God came in, and all four of their children know the Lord. Well, they had a daughter, Ruth. She married a character by the name of David. They had four children, Marion, Cheryl, Andrew, and Philip. I did that on purpose. So our most responsible, our greatest responsibility was to tell them about the Lord. And we did, we tried hard anyway, I'll put it that way, to make sure they knew about the Lord and to make sure they knew the gospel and that they heard the gospel. And thank God he came in and saved our children, I'll just put it like that, by his grace. Well, one of our daughters is Marion. I'm going to use her this time. And all of you know her. She married Phil. They have four children. Abby, Charlotte, and the Maggie. And some of you might have been here a few weeks ago when I had the great privilege of baptizing Maggie. Why? Because God had saved her by his grace. But you see, Marion and Phil made it their desire and their reason in life to make sure they knew about God. That's what we need to do. We're living in a generation where you could walk down the street and there are young people walking up and down that street and they know absolutely nothing about God. That's the world we're living in. But as Christians, we need to make sure that our families know about God. That's something I'm passionate about. I love young people. I spent my life working with young people. My heart goes out to them. And they need God just like all of us need God. And so there's other verses too that are responsibility. 5, men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts. Verse 7, they shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. That was nice this morning, those hymns we sung. It's great to sing about God. It's great to sing about his promises. Great to sing about his righteousness. And then in verse 10, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men the mighty acts and the glorious majesty of your kingdom. We're here for a reason. God didn't just save us to take us to heaven. God saved us for a reason. I was thinking of how the gospel is like a ripple effect. You know what I mean by a ripple effect? Is that God reaches in and saves somebody, and as a result of that, there's a ripple goes out. And so their influence should touch somebody else. And God can use that individual to speak to them. And then if they become a Christian, then the ripple goes further. God, help us to do that which is important, and that is to work for his kingdom and the spread of the blessed gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have responsibilities. Now, we'll quickly go on to the next screen. We have some other verses there. Now, there's a lot of verses in there that talk about the Lord's greatness. So we'll just quickly go through them, and you can follow them up here on the screen or in your Bible. We notice, first of all, that the Lord is great in compassion and mercy. It says the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Be nice to be like that, wouldn't it? Be full of compassion for people when you see them. How do you feel when you see somebody down in Queen Street? And you know that they're high. Are you filled with compassion? Or are you filled with accusing? We need to be filled with compassion by the grace of God, but there go I. But God is great in compassion, and he's slow to anger. I wish I was more like that. More like Christ in that way, more like the Lord in that way. Slow to anger and great in mercy, showing mercy to people. If we're going to be more Christ-like, that's what we need to do. And he's good to all. No partiality. His tender mercies are over all his works. And so those two verses would show us the greatness of God and compassion and mercy. Next slide, please. And then in the next verse, we read about the greatness of his kingdom. It says there, and your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. It's interesting that it's David the king that says that, because he had a kingdom. He was the king of Israel. And yet David knew that the day was coming when he would no longer be the reigning king of Israel. And yet he was worshiping one whose kingdom was so much greater. And thank God if we're believers, we're part of that kingdom, the kingdom of God, which is going to continue forever and ever. Next slide, please. The next verses is, God is faithful to all his creation. Notice what it says there. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're kind of feeling bowed down under the weight of some problem, one or another. Well, thank God the Lord upholds those and raises up those who are bowed down. Again, thinking about Queen Street, I don't know if you've ever noticed. It's so sad. But there are people down there who are on drugs. And whatever these drugs are, and I don't understand them, but it causes them to bow down. Some of them bow at the waist. They go over on the, at the waist, and they go right down. They're like a U. And I couldn't help but think of that when I read this. We need to pray for those people. Be kind to those people. They need God's salvation. That's what they need. But for all of those who have difficulties, the Lord lifts them up. The eyes of all look expectantly to them, and he gives them food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. God looks after everything. All his creatures. You know, I've watched these little clips on the computer. And they'll show a little clip of, say, a lion chasing a gazelle. And you know what? When I'm watching that thing, I'm cheering for the gazelle. Right? But really, maybe it was God that provided that gazelle. Because the lion needs his food. God provides for everything. And he provides for you and I. But you know what I was thinking as well when I looked at this? And it says that God upholds all who fall. I wonder how he does that. Like, how does he uphold everybody that falls and falls down and you know, provide for people? And I think, do you think he might use the church? Do you think that he expects us to do that? That's how he does it? I kind of think it is. He expects us to take care of others. And so God is faithful to all his creations. Next slide, please. And then in the next verse, he's great in righteousness. He's righteous in all his ways. And he's glorious in all his works. You know, that word all is used a lot there. Because when you're talking about God, he's always the same. And everything is abundant. No getting to the bottom of it. God never does anything that's unrighteous. God never does anything that's not gracious. He's righteous and he's gracious, the greatness of our God. Next slide, please. And then in the next set of verses, we see that he is great in the care of his people. Notice what it says. There might be a verse here that will really speak to you, just what you need. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. Have you called upon the Lord? Then he's near. He's there for you. He's near to all who call upon them. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear the cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. So God in his greatness is faithful to all of his creation, but God in his faithfulness is especially faithful to us. You know, it's interesting in the scripture that when it talks about the world, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved the world of mankind. But you know what it says about believers, those who belong to the Lord? He refers to them as the beloved of the Lord. There's that close relationship between the Lord and his people. And so he loves and cares for his people. How great is our God? Next slide, please. Now, we're getting close to the end, but I want to just go through a list here, and Patricia, what you're going to have to do is each time you click, that blue screen is going to move down, so I'm going to read like an auctioneer, and you click, and the blue screen will move down for you. Okay, you all set back there? Okay, let's go. So, God is great. And what he is doing, verse 4. He's great in majesty and glory, verse 5. He's great not only in what he's doing, but what he has done. And that's found in verse 6. He's great in his righteousness, 7 and 17. He's great in grace and compassion, that's verse 8. He's great in patience and mercy, that's also verse 8. He's great and caring for everyone, verse 9. His kingdom is great. You're reading that in verses 11 to 13. He's great in being trustworthy and loyalty. That comes from the missing none. He's great as a provider, 15 and 16. He's great in kindness, 17. He's great in his availability. He's always there for us. And you'll find that in verse 18. And then he's great in salvation. You find that in verse 19. He's great in caring for his own, verse 20. But then he's going to be great as well in his wrath. Something we don't talk much about, but God's wrath in one day is going to be poured out upon this world and all those who have not believed. And he's also great in his wrath. And you'll see that comes up in verse 20. So if you look at that list, then could we not say this? God is great all the time. Wow. Right? So now we've got a new one. The other one was, God is good all the time. Wow. So let's say this one again. God is great all the time. Wow. Now, just one last thing. You know, I was thinking about all this, and my eyes sort of went across, you know, my Bible here where I was open at Psalm 145. And I skipped over just across the page, and here's what I read in Psalm 147. And if you put that up, it's the last slide. This comes from Psalm 147, and I thought, God is great all the time. Who covers the heavens with clouds? God does. Who prepares rain for the earth? God does. Who makes grass to grow on the mountain? God does. And also he gives the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. What a God we serve. God is great all the time. I hope you know him. And I hope you get to know him better day by day. Because that's what it means to be growing in Christ. That's what it means to becoming more Christ-like, is getting to know him better every day. You know, when Ruth and I were first married, like, we thought we knew each other. But we were in for some surprises, right? Because really, we didn't. Now, here we are, 45 years almost later, and now I think I can say that we know each other pretty well. And I still like what I see. So, you know, the longer we're in the Lord, the better we should know him. And there's no one like him in all the world. So trust that this has helped you perhaps in some way, that God will bless his word. Thank you very much for coming on this beautiful long weekend, and trust that you will enjoy the rest of the day and that you will use your spare time, your scrap time wisely. And don't be thinking about things of no value. Don't be looking at things that you shouldn't be looking at. But instead, use that scraps of time, you know, when you're driving the car, when you're sitting at the lights. Sometimes when I'm working around at our store, I'm doing things that are, you know, I'm not dealing with people, then that's a time when I can use my mind and I can think about what I've read. I can think about God. I can think about what's important. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. Father, we thank you that we've been able to look at your greatness. And even though we've been only able to, as it were, scratch the surface, we thank you that day by day, as we would walk with you and talk with you and meditate upon you, that we will get to know you better and better. And Father, we do want to know you better and better. And so we just pray for your blessing. And as we would sing another hymn together, we pray for your blessing. And we commit each one to you. We pray for safety today. And for all of your people who are away this weekend and on holiday, pray for those that are at camp, that you'd be with them and help them as we commit all things to you. In Jesus' name, amen.